We are Grand Rapids Evangelical Free Church. I am interim pastor, at least for 6 months now already, so it's gone quick. Been a joy, and I've been thinking a lot about Grand Rapids and sharing what's happening in Grand Rapids with friends and family, and people are saying, that is a lot for a small community. And so we want to just stop, and I know Gary's prayed. I'd like to do, you have the opportunity just to pray for these families and pray for the strength to walk through this day after day. So let's take a moment to do that. Father, as reminded from the Ezekiel, that the strong rods of a community, when they are taken, it is a blow, and we need others to step in. But we thank you for their influence. We thank you for the grace, common grace, saving grace that works. And we ask for our city, this city, that you will bring them through these days. There will be a work of faith in many. There'll be comfort in everyone. Pray especially for the families who have lost loved ones, that there may be an army of support, an army that is deployed to care for them. And now, Father, we put our minds and hearts to hear from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're starting a new series today on the parables that Jesus told. And I love the parables because they make you laugh at times, don't they? If you read through the parables, you go, wow, that's really amazing. And I often thought, so often we get in church services and we say, it's so somber. Like, we can't laugh. Well, we must laugh. I think the disciples laughed. I think one of my favorite stories that comes out of the Gospels is Matthew 22. Just want to start with this. The same day the Sadducees, religious leaders, came to him, meaning Jesus, and they said this, there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, teacher, Moses said this, if a man dies having no children, and his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. So they were bringing the tradition of that time, that if a husband died, then this brother would take this woman as his wife. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married, he died, had no offspring. He left his wife to his brother. So that went to the second brother, then the third, all the way down to the seventh brother. After that, they said, the woman died. So here was the question, the Sadducees. In the resurrection of the seven, whose wife will she be? Who cares? Who wants her? Seven die. These brothers need some help, don't they? Seven die. But the idea, there are things in the scripture that awaken us, go, oh, that's quite a story. Well, one of the expert storytellers was, of course, the Lord Jesus himself. And he told these things called parables. And the parables are an interesting genre. And today we're going to look at the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. Before we do that, we're just going to talk about parables. There are about 30 parables, 32 within the Gospels. We have the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. The three first Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels, which mean they're a synopsis of Jesus' life. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke actually record the parables. John, as I understand, has no parables in him. But the word parable is an interesting word. It's the word para and balo in the Greek. Para meaning by the side of. Balo means to cast or to throw. So that word parable means this. Jesus would take these stories and he'd throw them alongside a heavenly truth. So it'd be an earthly story, not always, but almost always. It's a story of earth that would reflect what a heavenly truth was and was to be apprehended. These parables have a number of unique features. Number one, it tells us about life in the kingdom. Often they tell about the infinite worth of God and his son. They tell us about those who could care less about the kingdom. They tell us about those who care everything about the kingdom. But there's always mystery. If you were not able to read it, you'd have to listen to the story. You'd go, I wonder what's going to happen. There's kind of a uniqueness to it because you're going, you could sit on the edge of your seat and wonder what's going to happen, but there's something else there. There's shock. These parables, if you were to put yourself in that culture, which is a good thing to do, by the way, when you read it, imagine that you're there. One of the parables we'll look at next week is from Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. Everyone's heard of him. Everyone wants to be a Good Samaritan. But there's many shocking features to the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story. It says a man was off to Jerusalem. He's finding himself. He gets mugged. He gets stripped. He gets robbed. And he's left that close to death. And the story is these two religious blockheads come along, the priest and the Levite. And it says the priest walks by and he sees this man. Now put yourself in the story. He's half dead. He's ready to die. And what does it say? Luke 10 says they went around him. Then comes the Levite. He's the guy in the temple too. He's the custodian of the temple. He watches. He helps with all the religious things that happen in the temple. He comes along and he goes down through the ditch and goes around the man who is half dead. And then the villain comes along, the Samaritan, Sam. Sam shows up. He's a Samaritan. He's really a villain to the Jews. And he becomes, here's why it's so shocking, he becomes the hero. So what is Jesus doing? It's likely the priests and the Levites were sitting, listening, and he's calling them out. Can you imagine this? There's a lot of, you ever been in one of those meetings where somebody gets up front and they say something they shouldn't say, and everybody starts to shift in their chair going, oh boy, this isn't good. He's really confrontational. That's what Jesus did in that parable. But there's a shocking side to many of his parables. The parable of the prodigal son, or the two prodigals. That's an interesting one. The father acts completely uncharacteristic of a Jewish father. And we could go on and on. The Pharisee and the tax gatherer, we're going to do that one. They're in the temple. And the Pharisee looks up to God. He says, thank you, Lord, for who I am. I'm not like this guy, the tax gatherer. I tithe. I show up at temple worship. I pray 3 times a day. And if you read the story, the tax gatherer, who's the villain, says, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm not worthy. And on he goes. And Jesus says that that tax gatherer goes away justified, or if you want to use this term, declared righteous in the sight of God. And you're shocked because the Pharisee is the religious elite. He's the poster boy for all the religion back then. And so there's just this cool thing about the parable, so you can tell I'm excited about it. So we get to do the parable. So next week, the Good Samaritan. And we're going to talk about the Samaritan, but we're going to talk about the priest and the Levite as well. Well, this morning we get to talk about the sower. It's actually been called the parable of the soils or the parable of the seed. We're going to call it the parable of the sower for the sake of clarity. But we get a chance to read this. We're going to kind of do this in an analytical way, what Jesus would teach about the Word of God. So here's what it says in Luke 8. We'll stop here and there. But and when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, and he said in the parable, a sower. He went out to sow a seed, and he sowed. Some fell along the path. It was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. Next slide. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up and it choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's stop there. In the account in Mark, it says, listen. Jesus says to his disciples, listen. It's a very interesting Greek word. It means to listen with hyper, listen, and vigilance. The word is two words put together, to listen. to be careful. He's telling his disciples, be careful that you don't get drawn away, that you lose the attention span that you need to have to hear the word of God. But he says, a sower went out. And that's where we want to stop and pray for understanding this morning. Our Father and our God, we ask in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, the very love of God in us to love God, and the very love of God in us to love your word, the movement of your Holy Spirit this morning amongst us, that we might be taken up afresh with the value of the living word, the seed. And so guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now it says this, a sower went out to sow the seed. Mark says he was a farmer. In ancient Israel, this was popular. A sower would go out, he would have a smaller field, he would walk a path, he would sow the seed, the wind would take some of it, it'd be taken here, be taken there, taken in different directions. It would go where it wishes, or the way God sovereignly had it to fall. Now this is different than our agriculture. They would sow and then plow. We plow and then sow. I used to farm. My family farms now, today. They don't sow the seed like this anymore, do they? They buy $300,000 tractors and big planters. And you may not know this, but they have what's called computer-aided planting. Do you know that? They actually put into the computer how many seeds, just like this, how many seeds they want per acre. So they have quite a system. It's very technically advanced. And this is not like that at all. This sower is out. He's thrown to the right and to the left. And then he comes back probably with a hoe and he hoes it in. And Jesus said, that sower is sowing the word of God. But then we get a parenthetical event. Jesus is asked by the disciples about this. And so he says, they ask, what does this parable mean? And he takes a moment and he says, before we go to the meaning of the parable, I have an FYI. By the way, he says, these parables, some will understand and some won't. In fact, I will conceal it from some, and I'll reveal it to others. Look what it says. And they ask him, in verse 10, he says, he said to them, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they stay parabolic. They see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't understand. So where does that come from? Well, Jesus is quoting the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. We might know that chapter. If you remember the chapter, our friend, the prophet Isaiah, which you'll see in heaven, you'll see him. Did you know that? Think about that. You'll see Isaiah and Jeremiah and on in heaven. But Isaiah's in the temple. The king has died. He knows Israel is in chaos. And he's in the temple, and he has a vision of the living God. If you remember the story, it says the temple was filled with the train of God's glory. And if you remember the story, Isaiah is undone. And he says, oh, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live with a people of unclean lips. I live with a people of filthy mouths. And then God calls him, says, Isaiah, you're going to be my spokesperson. And remember what Isaiah says, here I am, send me. But the rest of that chapter is about the judgment of God. And so Jesus quotes Isaiah 6, this portion about the very judgment of God that would what? It would conceal truth. Why? You say, that's not fair. But God's justice is poetic, isn't it? They had hardened hearts. You might be here this morning and say, I don't have time for this. And Jesus is saying, you go on your way. If you're hostile towards my word, if you don't care to know eternal truths, the consequences is what you've chosen. Jesus is in conversation in John chapter 5. Illustrate this. He's with the religious elite again. Chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus looks at the religious elite and he says this. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But these, here's what he says, speak of me. So the word is not an end in itself. The word points us to a person, the living Jesus, whom we're called to love with our heart, our soul, our mind, and all our strength. And Jesus is saying by this judgment, and by even that conversation in John 5, you could care less. And so what does he do? He's just. He says, okay, that's what you want? Go. That's what Romans 1 is about. He gives them over. And that's what's going on here concerning the word of God. He explains, and it's a parenthesis. He says, you're going to see, but others are not going to perceive. In fact, they're going to actually disregard the truth. R.T. France wrote this about this very thing. He wrote a huge commentary. They see but do not perceive. It doesn't mean they cannot perceive. Is they will not perceive, he says, because they will not turn and have their sins forgiven. Dear friends, people aren't kicking down the door to get into heaven. They're not kicking down the door. I wish they were. And I've seen people seek, and so have you, and you're seekers. But Jesus is saying, when their hearts get hard, they get harder still. But then he says to his disciples, I'd love to explain this to you. So he does. And he says this. Now the parable is this. He's going to explain it, right? The seed is the word of God. It's about preaching and teaching. It's about growth. It's about becoming alive. It's about being alert to biblical truth. And he says, the seed is the word, and when it's sown, listen. But he tells us some that don't. He explains the parable. First soil, he says this. The seed represents the word of God, but there's some that's sown on the path. It's sown on the path. You see these paths, even today, if you go to some of these large gardens, I see them when I come up, 169, I see these large gardens and they have paths right down the middle that are packed. And people trod back and forth and they converse with one another and they pack it down. And that's the path. And Jesus is saying, when the sower is out sowing the seed, the wind catches this and where does it go? Right onto the path and is trampled underfoot. Now look what happens. The devil, he said, like the birds come along and the devil takes away the word from their hearts. It hasn't even germinated, hasn't even gotten into the dirt. And those are people who are hard-hearted and it deflects. The word never seems to penetrate. Now, a number of years ago, I planted my lawn. Not sure I'd ever do that again. I did my own lawn, and I took this one area. It wasn't growing very well, so I threw all this seed, and all of a sudden, I've never seen so many sparrows in one place. Helping themselves to that expensive seed. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's what Jesus is saying. It drops on the path. The heart is hard. They hear outwardly, but it can't get home to their heart. What does it say? So that they may not believe and be saved. Can I beg you today, if you're here today, you've never believed, you've heard the gospel, you've heard the good news, God may be summoning you today to believe on his only begotten Son who took on himself your sin, your judgment. To forgive, I mean, to have your sins forgiven is an amazing thing. I remember when it happened in my life, a young man, I knew I was forgiven. That's real, dear friends. That's not imagined. My life was turned right side up because God gave me a heart to hear. I didn't come up with it myself. But then there's a second soil. He says, verse 13, and then there's the ones on the rock. Now you're seeing it, right? The soil are the people. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. Now, often, where I live, they have clay and they have sand. And a clay can become so packed, it's called the hard pan. So the seed, when it dies and germinates, can't get beyond the hard pan. But it's a little different in Israel. They actually had big rocks, and wind would bring in a layer of soil, and the seed would hit it, and it would go down for a while, and there's what it says. They hear the word, they receive it with joy, but they have no root. It couldn't go down. It couldn't find moisture it needs. Now, many have looked at this parable, particularly that soil. It says they believe, they hear it, they hold fast, it says, for a little bit, but it says, in a time of testing, they fall away. They fall away. Remember James? James said, testing produces an assurance of our faith. Here, they fall away. Some have said, this is really a soil about losing your salvation. I'm not going to argue with you if you're there. I don't think that's biblical. I think it flies in the face of a number of texts. John, the beloved disciple, goes at great lengths to assure his people of salvation. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, he says, but they were not ever of us. John 6, that was 1 John. This is John 6. Jesus speaking, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He says that twice. I will raise him up on the last day. Ephesians 4, 13, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. R.C. Sproul said this, if you have it, salvation, you never lose it. If you lose it, you never had it. What do I mean by that? We know that people that struggle. In fact, if you're struggling, that's a good sign yet, isn't it? Because it means that's a fruit of the gospel. You're fighting against sin, and we all fight against sin. Amen? Amen. Nobody gets a pass. You can leave this building, and right away you might be tempted to fight with your spouse or whatever. Temptation comes, and we keep fighting it. But what I'm saying about that is we never finally, if you're a sincere believer, a genuine believer, we never fully or finally are lost. And here it says they have joy. They have joy. They believe for a while, they have joy. You can get excited. You know, we can be a lost people. I know people have gotten really excited about inspired by inspirational teachers who are Christians. And they leave and they're all amped up. And a day later, it's gone. I was a part of the Billy Graham Crusade a number of years ago, quite a few years ago, obviously. And it was the shortest, I think, evangelistic crusade ever in the history of the Billy Graham Association. We were in South Carolina. We were at the big stadium, University of South Carolina, thousands of people, and looming to the west was huge storm clouds. You know what's going to happen, right? And so they're moving closer, and we're all watching. I'm one of the counselors, and we're going, this does not look good. This is an outdoor stadium. There's no dome. And Billy Graham gets up. The music's over. Heard a short testimony. That was all shrunk down. And he gets up and says, any of you that want to come to the Lord Jesus, come now. And they come. And a number of people came to Christ. It was an exciting time. But I found out later, you might know this, but they've done studies on mass evangelism, and they found that not many, but most, do not continue in the faith. It's spurious. It's not a true conversion story. Now, who knows where they are 10 years from now? The seed's been planted. That's great. But Jesus is saying that soil produced a superficial response, and it was false. And that's why Paul, the apostle, says very carefully to the church in Corinth, and they had issues, didn't they? Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. But we have a third soil. Verse 14, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. There it is again, they hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures. Falls among the thorns or the weeds. And it says, the cares, the riches, and the pleasures. It probably is this. Money, sex, and power. It's in the margin, if you look. No, I came up with that. But it's a life that's lived in the thorns. And they never pull the thorns or the weeds. They stay in there. And people have said this. Well, those are carnal Christians. I'm not there. I don't think that's it. They never leave. They never give up the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. And what happens? There's no fruit. The only soil that's going to produce fruit is the good soil. There's a danger in modern American church, isn't there? You can actually give these kind of pleasures in a church. I'm not talking about sex. I'm talking about we make it so comfortable. Sunday morning is, hey, we have great music. Hey, we have friendly people up there. Somebody came last Sunday and said, this is the friendliest church I've ever seen. That's great news. We have air conditioning. We have plush seats. And you know what? We can see people actually, I think, convert to Grand Rapids E3 and not to Christ. Amen? We love the music. We love the people. But be sure, dear friends, that you're not that third soil. And then there's the fourth soil. Verse 15. And then there's the good soil. And this can be so misunderstood. They are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart. And we could say it. Well, that's a good person. That's a good person. I knew that. Yeah, they're a good person. And we like using that. But that soil is only prepared by the power of the Holy Spirit. God himself has prepared that soil that they will hear and hold it fast with an honest and good heart. And I love this one. Bear fruit with patience. The Holy Spirit, here's the doctrine, regeneration. He regenerates. He begins to work in that soil to what? To take in the word, the seed of God. And here it says, it's fruitful. Mark says it's produced 30, 60, and even 100-fold. This would have blown them away. Because a sower in ancient Israel said, if we get 10% harvest on everything we planted, that's amazing. Well, if you're a mathematician, you're thinking, well, only a fourth of what he sowed actually went into soil that would produce anything. That's not good agriculture. But when God's seed, the word of God, takes hold of a heart, 30, 60, and 100-fold, and by the way, he's sovereign over that. That's his doing. But this isn't a good guy or a good gal. It's a regenerated guy or gal. And now the word of God comes and it's loved. There's this thing called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now you could read that wrong. You could say, well, I'm blessed. But you could say, that's amazing. I'm blessed and I hunger and thirst. I think that's the right way. So three applications this morning. Number one, the peculiar glory of the word of God. It's peculiar. It's not just words about God. It's the word of God. And when it takes hold in a heart and the good soil, it explodes. and proof positive that we are actually receiving and obeying God's word is that there's spiritual fruit. Number two, we must be careful that sowing of the word does not produce discouragement. Remember, a fourth of this actually produced fruit. Three-fourths of it did not. Doesn't seem like that's very efficient sowing. A farmer today would not make it. So we must be careful. We might look at that and say, well, God, what's that about? Isaiah said this, or God through Isaiah, my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I propose and purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Hope I didn't tell this story before, but my neighbor asked me one day, many years ago, she was watching a baseball game, and behind the dugout was a guy holding a sign, John 3:16. So I went over to her house, his a couple, and she said, what's John 3:16? And her husband said, you're smarter than that. Kind of belittling her. And she said, why don't you come over and tell me John 3:16? So I went over and told her about John 3:16. Walked through the gospel. We're months and months out from seeing that sign. And she says, I want to know how to become a Christian. So one of the women from the church took her under her wing. She became a Christian. And I think they're still discipling, have a discipleship relationship. But be careful. Some of you are seed sowers. You teach. Be careful of measuring it by visible moment-by-moment results. It could be years away. My wife went to Vacation Bible School. I might have told this story too. She's 6 years old. Right across the street. Name of the family is, I don't think you'd know them, Titi family. They lived right across the street. He actually sold ice cream. Good guy. He sold ice cream. Anyway, she went to Vacation Bible School. She's 6 years old. She stays there for a week. They do crafts. They hear Bible stories. They memorize Bible. And she goes home across the street. She's 21 years old. She's sitting in college. Difficulties are coming from every direction. She didn't know me yet. That would have been another difficulty. But there was another difficulty. So she calls her friend from across the street. Kathy, we need to talk. 15 years later. What did it? Somebody sowed the seed and it fell on good ground. Last one. Why do we need this parable? Why did Jesus have to have this parable? Well, the story says people are coming from all over to hear him speak. He's this amazing preacher, right? He is. In fact, Mark says there's so many people, he had to be pushed out in a boat so he can preach to the whole group. There was probably hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And his voice would have carried across the water, just like some of you know. You could hear people a mile away on the lake and you shouldn't be listening, right? Don't listen. Especially at night, you go, did you hear that? I know you people never do that. But we need this. Because you could be here today. You could be sitting in services. You might be watching online. You could be here as a teenager. You might have heard the gospel 20 times, 30 times, even 100 times. But your heart is not the good soil. You heard it again and again. In fact, hearing it again and again, I don't have any scientific evidence of this, but it could make your heart hard. You hear it so many times, you continue to push it aside. You've heard the story. People say, well, so-and-so has been in church, but I think they're decided they don't really need the church. And you do some conversation and you realize they're just hard-hearted. They've been in church and heard so much that it doesn't get in. It doesn't pierce to the very heart of who they are. Stays here. And so this parable awakens us to that possibility even among ourselves. And again, proof positive that the word is getting to good soil as we're producing fruit. Let's pray together. Have the worship team come. Lord, we stop this morning to consider afresh. Oftentimes we take this parable and they say, well, that's for somebody else. But Lord, you ask us to examine ourselves always. Peter said it. Paul said it. James said it. Examine yourselves. Lord, I pray for those who might be here this morning. They've heard the gospel so many times and resisted it. They have a hard heart. Lord, would you woo them to yourself? Would you massage, in a sense, their hearts so that it's not like a path that's packed hard? And it's not like soil on top of a huge rock. And it's not that which among the thorns. Lord, work. Bring to bear truth. The main truth, or one of the chief truths of the Word of God, is the gospel. That you came to save sinners from themselves and to forgive their sins and give them the promise of eternal life and hope for the life hereafter. And Lord, we've been reminded of the brevity of life for a number of weeks here at Grand Rapids E-Free. Lord, use these realities to make us hunger and thirst, to cry out to you and say, Lord, save me. If there's one like that here this morning, Lord, would you give them, begin to work, a work of regeneration, cultivating the field, they might receive the word, the seed from you. We trust you in it, in Jesus' name. Amen.